Okay, let's try this again. Welcome. And Don Woodward's back from Florida. What do they call those people that go down there? Snowbird. And we're glad he's back with us. I'm going to ask him to lead us in prayer.
Our holy heavenly Father, we're so grateful that you've given us another opportunity to be here today, for giving us life and giving us the degree of health that we have. And we're so thankful for the privilege of meeting together as your children and studying your holy word. We're so thankful for your son that brought this word to us from you, that we might know you better and be able to serve you and please you. We pray, Father, you'll give us the strength and the wisdom and the courage and the determination to do that. We ask you to be with us this hour and be with Mark as he opens the bread of life to us, that we might glean from it, perfect our lives. And we pray, Father, that you will bless us. We ask you to be with those that are unable to be present, either through sickness or lack of faith, and we pray, Father, for them. We pray that you will continually keep us from harm, and we're so thankful that we can come to you through your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Okay, we're going to talk about the flood. We're going to talk about some of the things going on before the flood and a few matters like that. And so Genesis 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8. Does everyone have the outline that the brief outline that had the passages that we handed out Wednesday night? Let's raise your hand. Over here, we need one, and several people need them. So keep your hands up, and we're going to start with a few preliminaries here, which includes what's on that sheet, and that is the what is the miracle itself, which is pretty self-explanatory in this case. Why did God perform the miracle? What does the text say the reason is that God performed this miracle? And the reaction to the miracle, which we don't really have a lot of information concerning this one. I'm sure we can imagine what the reaction to the miracle was when the water got up to around the ankles of some people on mountains, and then the water got up to the knees, and then the water got up to the waist, and then they were swimming in the water until they just gave out. We can imagine what the reaction is to the miracle. And then, you know, what's the takeaway from this miracle? And, you know, how does it apply to our lives? What does it mean to me today, thousands of years removed, that God looked down on the earth and was upset with its condition, spiritually and morally, and decided to end it all but eight lives? And so that's what we're going to talk about in this. Let's talk about some pre-flood, what I call pre-flood conditions, just from a practical standpoint. Hope we have enough outlines this morning. We've got a great number here. Let's talk about, again, some pre-flood conditions, you know, from a practical standpoint. Can you imagine living nearly, some of these people, 900 years? You know, what we've got to do is we've got to condition ourselves as we study this material, the Bible, about this, and we put some thoughts together, is we got to understand that what we know today, what we see today, is not what Noah and his generation saw. Not biologically in the world, not physically in the human body from the standpoint of lifespan. So when we kind of try to take our mind's eye back there and think about people who lived almost 1,000 years, I can't get my arms around that passage or that concept. You think about what you've done, some of us have done in 60, 70, 80 years, and you stretch that out 10 times. 10 times. You think about, and we're going to talk about population in a little bit. When you really put the Bible puzzle together here about this and pull some things together, what was about the average age when a woman started childbearing. Have you thought about that? Ladies, you're not going to like this. It was about 90. One we'll see was 500 years old. You know, it was the same place. It was a different paradigm. It was different circumstances. And there's all kinds of reasons, or there's all kinds of ideas why that was or was not. And I'll tell you, to me, the biggest factor in the equation of why people lived a long time and they don't now is because that sin had not had its maximum effect on the human being and the human family. Now, that's just Mark Pape's think so for you, whether you like it or not. You think if you had 900 years to learn something, you know, some of us try to learn things. Maybe we want to learn to play an instrument. Maybe we want to learn to perfect some craft or some hobby. You had 900 years to do it. Sooner or later, you'd have to get good at it. Even me. You think about being in the work world for most of that. Because most of what we can put together, except for people that held large lands or livestock or things like that, those people were groveling out at living day to day. And that's because God said when he put man out of the Garden of Eden, you remember, by the sweat of your face you shall live and make a living. So you just try to put your situation, interacting with people that long. You know, I've had to interact with a few people just a short while, and I didn't like that. You think about interacting with people for hundreds of years. And you know, we think about knowledge and technology, and you know, we have been so bombarded by textbooks, by movies, by all this stuff to think that all those people back there were either cannibals or they were some kind of aborigine tribesmen or they were these people that didn't know anything. Well, I mean, that's not what the Bible says at all. In chapter 4 and verse 17, they built cities. Cities. I mean, we're talking about 1,656 years from Adam to the flood. What's happened here in the last 200 years in America? What's happened in the Industrial Revolution from 1850 till 2000 or whatever you want? What's happened? Technology has advanced. Here in chapter... verse 22 of chapter 4, we have the discovery of metallurgy, and it talks about bronze being made. I don't know how much, I'm in the metal business, okay? Bronze, you can mine bronze and the ores, but for those to be anything but a soft, malleable metal, you have to learn how to mix other properties with those to get the desired use to make a sword or to make a cutting edge. Like with bronze and brass, you have to mix tin and you have to mix zinc, and it takes other, we'll call chemicals, to work those processes to mold and manufacture those processes without impurities and voids and things like that. And so if you look there in chapter 4 and verse 22, they discovered metallurgy. They discovered how to perfect the art of that. In verse 21, they invented musical instruments and they'd learn how to play some instruments mentioned there in chapter 4 and verse 21. So I think, you know, did they have automobiles? Well, not that we know of. You know, I want to give you some things in this class too, as you talk to your friends who may not believe in either a literal six-day creation, or they may not believe in the flood, or they may not believe in God. But here's one of them. You know what one of the people say, one of the things people say that want to discredit the Bible, when we talk about the population here in a minute. Well, where are all those dead bodies? Where are these millions of people that probably were on the face of the planet? Well, you know the question I have for them. What proves too much proves too little. They say the earth, man's been on the earth for 300 million years. Where's all the dead bodies? People procreated according to cavemen. People believe in cavemen. They would procreate just as fast then as they did in the civilized community from Adam going forward. Where are their dead bodies? There's an answer for that, and we'll come to that when we start going through the text about the flood itself. So here, you know, we look at these people as primitive. Well, they might be primitive by today's standards, but there was millions of people on the earth when God decided to pull the plug with the flood. And they had learned and they had developed. In fact, the problem was they developed a little too far. Why? They'd learned to make swords. What'd they do with them? They made war and they killed each other. In chapter 6 and verse 11, when God's talking to Noah, he said the earth was corrupt before God and the earth was filled with violence. Same thing again in chapter 6 and verse 13. God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. The earth is filled with violence through them. Think about that. The end of all flesh has come before me. For the earth is filled with violence. You know, I got to admit, and I've told you all, I didn't get any Bible teaching when I grew up. I was clueless. But I had I heard about the flood and I heard about the ark and, you know, I had things. And for a while, even after I became a Christian, you know, I was trying to mold those preconceived notions into what I was trying to do as a Christian, and it didn't fit. This is a place that it didn't fit right here. You know, I think about these people as being these, and some of them were tent dwelling, but tent dwelling, cave dwelling, people that didn't have any sense, people that had no abilities, people. No, that's not right. That's not right. They developed weapons. They had learned to hate. They had learned to hate, which results in what? War. They'd learn to fight. They'd learn to kill and destroy. They'd learn to violate a moral code of God. Do we know what that moral code is? They had a moral code. We don't know what it is. We know that God didn't unjustly have all those people perish. There was some kind of a moral code. They were violating it, and it got worse and worse and worse till 1,650 years after the first two people were created. God said, enough is enough. And he found one man and his family that found grace, it says, in the eyes of the Lord. So, you know, it's great to learn new things. It's great for technology to advance, but it has many times technology has a good aspect. It has an evil aspect. Doesn't make any difference how primitive the technology is. And so these people developed. They developed into colonies. In the text there in chapter 6 and verse 13, the earth is filled with violence. I don't think he meant just one little geographical dot on the map over there in the Middle East and northern part of that. He says the earth is filled with violence. People had spread. People had populated. And so let's just talk about that for a minute. And there's all kinds of ways that pre-flood calculations of populations are done. And I am certainly no scholar to say what's right or wrong or what. It's any of it's speculation. We do not know how many people perished in the flood. We know how many people were saved. That's it. So I'll say that up front. And you may have studied this for yourself. I thought, well, yesterday I was finishing up some things. I'm going to sit down. I'm just going to create a little spreadsheet here real quick. I'm going to come up with my own kind of scenario. Well, I realized I didn't have enough time before bedtime to get that done. So I kind of put that aside and I just went on. But let's just say that childbearing age was approximately 90 years in the flood. And what I mean by that is, you know, Genesis has a range of people from 65 to 500 years old. Think about that, ladies. 65 years old to 500 years old, childbearing years. That was when the firstborn was are listed. Noah's the only one that's mentioned. It was 500 years old before starting his family in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 32. We're not told why he waited that long. Who knows? Noah's an exception to what we see, though, for the standard. You know, you take the oldest fellow, Methuselah. He waited 187 years before he had children. Lamech, 182, and Jared, 162 years old. The rest of these, the rest of the people from what we can build in some of those, what's the word, chronological lines back then are somewhere between 65 and 105 years old. Adam was 130 years old when he had Seth, but we don't know how old he was when he had Cain and Abel. So, you know, totally different set of circumstances in the human family. And when I mean the human family, I don't mean at large. I mean the human family, mom, dad, and the kids. The nuclear family, I guess what we call that today, isn't it? Totally different circumstances in the nuclear family. And so with doing that, you can still calculate generations. It doesn't seem like people started when they was 100 years old and had kids till they was 900. They it would appear that they would start having children, women would start having children at this mean line of about 900, and they would have their families and coexist with their families as tribes, as Abraham would later become the head of his family. These men would be the head of their families. And I think it was a class I taught not too long ago that demonstrated on a map where the three sons of Noah went across the Middle East and how they spread from there. That's not like well documented, but we can get a pretty good, a rather good indication of what happened there. So when we talk about childbearing then and childbearing now, there's a real sharp contrast. Maybe there was there's an unknown reason why people didn't have children until they were 65 or 70 or 90. You know, perhaps biologically man couldn't do that. I don't know. We don't know. But you know, if you use the 1656 years, okay, that's how many years. When you calculate the generations from Adam, it tells you how long they lived, 1656 years. If you use a 100-year generation, that's only 16 generations, 16 and a half. 16 generations with six children. Now, you know, you're saying six children. Oh, we only have one. We only have two. Times were different, okay? Look at the number of children that people did have where the Bible does record it. Six is not an unreasonable number. So if you take 1,656 years, that's 10 generations, six children per family, that would yield a population of about 235 million people on the earth. Now watch this. 235 million people on the earth. If you take that same number of years, which is doesn't change, you take a 35-year generation, which is kind of what we have today, and that would give you 45 generations with just four children. Just four children. That would yield 3.2 billion people. So, what was the population when God shut the door behind Noah? We don't have any way of knowing. And it could be anywhere between 235 million people to 3.2 billion people. Does anybody know how many people there are on the earth today? Huh? 6 billion, that's right. So you imagine the population could have been, very likely, half of what the population is of the globe today. so. Now, you think about that from the divine perspective. When we think about passages in the New Testament, when God says he's not willing that any would perish, he's talking about eternally. Or when we think about the passage, I think it's in Ezekiel, where God says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God doesn't even have pleasure in the death of the wicked. It's the only alternative he's got so that good can prevail, so that good won't be crushed out. But so this action that God took in this matter of Noah was a serious, serious decision that the God of heaven made with his tribunal there. It says that when he says that the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence, so God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. All flesh, all cultures, all societies, all tribes had corrupted their way on the earth. You know, it reminds me of a passage in the New Testament where it says, evil men and seducers will become worse and worse. Okay? I mean, just think about, digress here for just a minute. Just think about in our country today, the moral uproot and instability that's happened in the last 50 years. 50 years ago, the divorce and remarriage rate in America was very low. 50 years ago, there were homosexuals, but it was not openly purveyed. You didn't hear about it, and it was very small, and it's still small compared to what they want to lead you to believe. And I'm just talking about two moral issues there. There's lots of other moral issues. Let's just talk about the decay. Let's just talk about the decay or the lack of interest in spiritual and religious matters just in our world, the decay of that in the last 50 years. So in 50 years, the world had only been 1,650 years when the Lord destroyed it. What's going to happen? What's going to be going on right here 1,600 years from now? Morally, spiritually, if the trend that we've seen in 50 years continues the way it is. We get in a picture of what's going on in the early days of the human family. Well, when we think about that, and we think about the lifestyles and the lifespan, people had a long time to perfect their sin. People had a long time to hone their sinful practices. They had it perfected, like we see today. So when we talk about the spiritual condition, we already read a little bit of this, but in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, let's just go back over that again. It said, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of his, and thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. I mean, you think about the magnitude of that statement. You know, I know some people that are rather evil. And you do too. Do they do some good things from time to time? I mean, they may even do more good than they do evil, but they're perverted. Spiritually, they're perverted. Morally, they're perverted. Ethically, they're perverted. But that's, you know, and I believe this statement. It says every intent of, and I'm using the New King James, every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil. I don't think I've ever met someone that just all they thought about, all they were consumed with, had an evil slant to it. But that's what the text says. And so the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Well, what do you think would be behind this grief that God has right now that he mentions? Why is God grieved about that? Anybody going to talk? Don, over here, please. Why did this grieve God so?
God, in the beginning, purposed man to worship and glorify him, and he failed to do so.
Okay. God designed man and created him to glorify him and to It was the pinnacle of His creation. Why else would God be... Why else would this grieve God? So, I mean, nobody wants to see their creation, whatever we don't create, but nobody wants to see something we build or design or whatever just kind of fall apart. Why is God so upset about this, David?
Well, we can call it God's creation. These are God's children.
Right.
And how would we feel if our children rebelled like that?
Okay.
Totally, completely reject us. That is not what He intended. His motives in creation was not selfish. He wanted a relationship with us. He loves us. Loved them. Because we originate from them. And,
Yeah, you think about that. Let me tell you, if y'all have children and they haven't let you down yet, they will. Okay? They will. It'll hurt you. It'll bother you. I tell you, there's another reason I think that God is so damaged by this behavior. Okay? I think it's because He knows to save them, He is going to have to really do something big. He's going to have to take another one of His children. The one that has been shoulder to shoulder with Him before eternity. The one that was shoulder to shoulder with Him in the creation. To that being that He said, let us make God in our image. Why is God so grieved at this picture? Why couldn't He just hit the smite button and just wipe them all off the world? Because He loved those people as His children, as David said, and He's going to have to send one to buy them back. That, to me, is the reason why God is so grieved. And He, not only that, but, you know, if you had to give one of your children if you had to give your son for your daughter, I have a son and a daughter, if I had to give Becky for my son, Ben, I'd wish they both hadn't been born. God wished He hadn't created them. Okay? So, we see Jesus in the mind, I personally think we see Jesus in the mind of God when He must come up with a remedial plan to save His creation. He wants us to live on the earth. He wants us to live a life that glorifies Him as sons and daughters. But it is not going to be without an extreme price to be paid by the God of heaven. Jack?
I think this goes back to, to answering, the question, people have this concept that God is love. And they say, do you really think that God would destroy all these people? I mean, here's evidence that God is not looking at the majority. The majority does not rule with God. And you talked about the population, 2 or 3 million people, and that only 8 people out of that, are going to be saved. You say, where is the love of God? And there's other scriptures that deal with, God is love, but He's a jealous God. He's a wrathful God. He can be angry. He can be sorry. And it's, saying all of these things, about Him. And again, He's not looking at the majority. Today, people think the majority rules. And when you look at the sinful conditions that are going on right now, we become accepting of a 1% or atheism, came about with one woman, taking prayer out of schools. And you can just see how our society has been degraded for, homosexual, less than 1% of the population. And I think even now it's less than 3%. And we're still caving into that. And so where is God's love? when's He going to, bring His wrath upon this nation? You talked about 1600 years, possibly. We have no knowledge of how long it's going to be until He finally just says with us, hey, that's it, I've had it.
Okay. All right, so we have a grieved God. We have a grieved from at least a couple different fronts that he's not happy. And, you know, God, you know, when you read through the whole Old Testament specifically, you see the anger of God over and over and over because of the poor choices that his creation makes. Very angry. Sometimes you see that anger put into action through different prophets, through different miracles, through the parting of the Red Sea, through the flood, through on and on, armies hundreds of thousands being consumed by just a few of God's people, or God's people being consumed by an army. You know, you see his being upset with that. So we're not going to read chapters 6, 7, and 8, but I'm going to take the highlights of a timeline here, going through that here with you. And where we're going to start is in Genesis 7 and 11, if you want to follow along with these passages. It was the 600th year of Noah's life. Remember, he started having children when he was 500 years old, so that means he had some kids about 100, okay? And so, you know, you put that in perspective today, if we were 65 years old when God started the flood today, if he started that today, and our kids would be 10. But in this case, they were mature, and they had wives, and it was the 600th year of Noah's life, the second month and the 17th day. Isn't that amazing, the detail that God puts to this? And it really helps us as we put this timeline together to understand why. And so this is when the fountains of the great deep broke apart and the windows of heaven were opened and it began to rain. This happened on the 17th day of the second month. Noah had actually entered the ark 7 days prior to this. So he'd been in there a week. The door's shutting. Now, you just, we don't know how much more God could have communicated with Noah than we have in the text. I don't know. But here you are. You're shut in this massive wood box, for lack of a better term. You're shut in this massive wood box. God shut the door. There's a window in it. And you could look out, I guess. And I mean, have you ever waited a week on anything? And you knew what was going to happen. You know, you knew when you were leaving to go somewhere. So here's old Noah and family in the boat 7 days. Maybe they knew this. Maybe God had this scripted out day by day. I don't know. But the text doesn't tell us that. So here this talks about the fountains of the deep, great deep broke apart. What's that mean? Let me tell you what some people who are Bible-believing geologists and whatever those studies are that studies the plates of the earth and all these things. You know, their concept is the earth was more planar. And what I mean by a planar, P-L-A-N-A-R, surface. It didn't have the great mountain extremes and deep chasms that it has today. And that when this water that prior to this was engulfed in the terrain, in the subterrain, the fountains of the deep broke up. What happened? It's the earth cracks and the water comes up. That's the picture that's sending us. The earth is just cracking open and the water is coming up out of it. Not to mention, on the 40 days and 40 nights in chapter 7, verse 11 through 12 and 17 through 20, the rain fell for 40 days and the water covered the earth's highest places at that time by over 20 feet, says 15 cubits, and began the stage of flooding until the next milestone. You think about water, you know, you think about these tidal waves, or you think about these floods that recently someplace a dam broke somewhere, you think about that just happening in every valley and every mountain chasm and just everywhere. You think about that. Water coming up, water coming down, immense, incomprehensible amounts and intensity of water coming down. And so it's in on the day 150, that includes the initial 40 days. In the seventh month, the 17th day of the month, the water rose to its highest level, covering the whole earth. Sometimes between the 40th and 150th day and the end of these 150 days was the 17th day of the seventh month. The ark rested on the mountains of Ararat. And the springs of the great deep were shut off. You think about that. God shutting all this convulsion that's coming out of the earth and the rain coming out of the sky, and God just turns it off like a faucet. It's hard to comprehend. You know, we talk about miracles, and that's what this class is talking about. This is a miracle. This is something that could turn the whole ecosystem before the flood upside down and created not only this destructive power, but it was a creative power in a way. Because when man stepped out of the ark later on, the landscape had changed. The whole landscape had changed. There's mountains where there hadn't been any, probably. There were rivers scored through the earth's crust where the immense amount of water had eroded away places like the Grand Canyon. Who knows? He got out of the boat and it was the same place, but it was a different circumstances when Noah stepped out. If you take those 150 days plus 74 more days, took 74 more days, which is a total of 224 days, the tops of the mountains became visible on the 10th month and the first day, Genesis 8 and verse 5. You think about that. You think about how fast it's going down. But we're talking about how fast it goes up, how fast it went down. The water's going down. And so after 40 more days, Noah sends a raven out. And we all know that story. And then 7 more days, the dove was sent out. And after 7 days, that was the 7 days after the raven. So now we're up to 271 days. And it didn't have a resting place, and it returned to Noah. Genesis 8, verses 6 through 12. So here, you know, Noah knows he's going to land the boat sometime, but he doesn't know when. You know, we think of 40 days and 40 nights. I'll tell you, we're up to 278 days now, and we're still in the boat, and there's not any place for a bird to set yet. Right? So after 7 more days, So in the 601st year of Noah's life, the first month and the first day, Noah, and remember, when he started out, he was 600 years, 2 months, and 17 days old. Now he's 601 years, 1 month, and 1 day. Noah removed the ark, the cover of the ark, and on the first day of the first month, and the surface of the earth was dried up. And Noah could verify this by what he could see. Okay, he had a line of sight to, and that was in Genesis 8, verse 13. So here we have this over a 1-year epic that goes on in the life of Noah. I'm positive, I would certainly think that he couldn't imagine. I mean, I know he built the ark by faith. It says in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith Noah built an ark for the saving of his house. You know, if God spoke to me and said, build a boat, and it's going to save your family, I'd get on with doing it. I'd never seen rain like this before. Maybe never seen rain. Just depends on how you look at some words in that. That there had never been rain like we have now, or definitely like was seen in the flood. But God speaks to me and says, build an ark, Mark, to save your family. I said, okay. But I don't think Noah could have imagined the intensity. I don't think he could have imagined the capacity of what God could do. Noah wasn't born long after the creation, and he probably heard the stories of it. and spoke with Adam. But that doesn't mean that, you know, I could tell you a story. I mean, I think we read this story until we really look into it close, but there's nothing like being there. And Noah was there, and Noah, no doubt, stood in awe of what was going on. And then you can imagine stepping out on to the dry land. And so it is dry. What's there? What's there? You've got to get out of this boat, and you've got to make a living. You've got a little bit of livestock on board that may have reproduced while it was in there. I don't know. And you'll have something to eat, but you've got to... Noah had to carve out his own living. The cities were gone. The barns, the farms, the dwelling places, all of it was gone. You know, some of you aren't old enough to remember, but Mount St. Helens, you know, the volcano, just a localized event. And I've not been there, and some of you probably have, but just a localized event that where the trees were still there, a lot of them were just burnt up. We're talking about a convulsion that turned the world upside down. We're talking about foliage. We're talking about trees. Some of it, and we're talking about people who are buried and gone and won't be seen until their souls stand before the judgment. I'll tell you, it's just, you know, the more you think about it, and you think, you know, I could put myself in Noah's position and throw the door open on the ark and say, "You've got to be kidding me. Turn the water back on." To think about what he was saddled with doing to care for his family. And he did. And we know some of the rest of that story. He didn't get down the road very long till he made a couple grave mistakes, and so did his daughters. But anyway... The spiritual condition of this world that God has fed up with, you know, if we look after the flood here, we're going to talk about the applications of this in the next class. It was only 34 years from the flood until what was the next event that God was displeased with? Tower of Babel. Babel. 34 years, approximately, till God said, "Well, I'm just going to confound everybody's language, and we're going to put a stop to this." God did dampen the progression of sin and anarchy for a while by changing languages, and it made it very hard for people to coordinate together for anything for that matter, but for sinful behavior. How long was it until the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah? Let's just talk about a modern day scourge. How many years was it from the flood until Sodom and Gomorrah? 450 years. You're right on the money. 400 to 450 years. Now, you know, that sounds, we set from our little vantage point, we think 400 years, you know, that's not very long. Look where the world got in a fourth of that time. You know, 1600 years versus 400 years for Sodom and Gomorrah. Look, you know, when the Bible says evil men and seducers get worse and worse, when Noah and his family stepped out on the ark, oh, I'd say there was some real pious, what's the word I'm looking for? There was some real serious thought given about God for a while, at least in those eight people. But, friends, it's had this kind of a pattern, and I'm, you know, up and down a little bit farther, up and down a little bit farther. You know what I'm saying? And so the human family has got the same characteristics today it did pre-flood days. So what we're going to talk about is those passages that are at the top of your outline and the application of those, why other people mention this, and what's the whole thing mean to us today? Thank you.